This morning's scripture comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in each language, in languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are full or filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I have to admit, I'm a bit of a dreamer. I've had tests that actually confirm that I see possibilities, that I am the kind of person who is a bit of an idealist. It may be one of the reasons that I was so attracted to the movie Man of La Mancha. Donna, as you know, spends a lot of time with our grandchildren, 2 or 3 days a week, usually at least two nights a week, if not more. And so that gives me a chance to watch whatever I want. And I didn't see anything on TV that looked all that good, so I went to the video file and saw Man of La Mancha. And I said, you know what, I think I'm gonna watch that again. I love that movie. And it has some history to it. Donna and I first saw it in Rome, Georgia, in the theater there. And at that time, I was a youth director at First United Methodist Church in Jacksonville, Alabama, while I was in college there. I was youth director for the better part of 4 years, waiting for Donna to graduate from nursing school. And I said, you know, I want our youth to see this. This is such an inspiring movie. It will change lives. And so I started putting together the trip for that week, because back then shows usually only stayed on 1 week at a time. And so we put together a group. We all went to Rome, Georgia, and watched Peter O'Toole and Sophia Loren. in Manila, La Mancha, and came back, and there were a couple of girls that really wanted to go that didn't get a chance to go with us on that night because they had conflicts, and I felt so bad that they missed out on this wonderful story, this wonderful movie, that I took them the next night from Jacksonville, Alabama, back to Rome, Georgia. Three times in 1 week, I saw Man of La Mancha. I was just so moved by this. And of course, the pinnacle of that was The Impossible Dream. You've heard that song, to dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to go where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest. Follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right, without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my life will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be a better place for this, that one man scorned and covered with scars still fights with his last ounce of courage to beat the unbeatable foe, to reach the unreachable star. Now, I'll tell you, that'll preach. That's good stuff. And, you know, I have to admit that although I am a bit of a dreamer and a bit of an idealistic sort of personality by nature, I got a lot of encouragement from the church, as I had experienced church growing up, on what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I got a lot of encouragement from the scriptures themselves. Because if you look at them, you're going to see that they are a lot like Don Quixote. By the way, that was the name of the book by Cervantes, and it's a little over 300 years now since he published that. And it was right at a time, too, when this world was changing. There was a new world emerging. This night, Don Quixote actually was an old man before all this started, and he had a lot of time on his hands. He was a gentleman, and he read a lot of romantic stories about knights in the Middle Ages, and then he decided he wanted to be one, only the world wasn't the same place that it was in the Middle Ages, and so he was met with a lot of mishaps and a lot of ridicule and embarrassment. And there's a word that actually rose up in English, quixotic, which is not a compliment. You say that, you know, he's kind of quixotic. It means that he's naive, or she's naive, or eccentric a little bit, not really living in the real world, maybe a little bit crazy. To be quixotic, you know, is like that. And when Cervantes really introduced that book, it was right on the verge of a time when the world believed it was being enlightened. It was operating on principles of reason that it had never used before. And it was coming at its worldview scientifically. In fact, when Cervantes introduced Don Quixote, published it, it was at a time when Galileo was looking through his telescope and discovering that Copernicus actually was right, that the Earth is not the center of the universe, and that it's a planet that revolves around the sun. And that kind of knowledge was becoming the kind that was making not only the age of knights and chivalry and gallantry obsolete, but it was also making the age of faith obsolete, or so many people thought, that this was a time where this world of ours had revolved around religious faith, and the world view had God very much in the center of that world view. But that died sort of at that time as far as history is concerned, and many thought that that if you continued to believe in these things as was presented in that religious Christian-centered worldview, that you were a little bit of Don Quixote yourself, not living in the real world here. And it's so it was a time of excitement, but also a time of much confusion. And there was a guy, another a Spanish philosopher, theologian, really, and a devout Christian Catholic, Miguel de Unamuno, who started writing about this. And he said, you know, Christians that live in our world right now are kind of the Don Quixotes of the world, because they have a view of the world that is still grounded very much in the view of the saints, of the scriptures. You remember all of those prophecies that were there from the prophets like Isaiah, that envisioned a world that was a very different kind of kingdom, and one that, because God was there and because God was working in our life, was one that was working on that kingdom and was working to bring that kingdom about, like that peaceable kingdom where, the images, the wolf and the lamb eat together, the lion and the ox, are eating the same straw, and there is no hurt or destruction anywhere in my holy mountain, the Lord said. Isaiah said, this is the vision. This is the dream. God has given me this dream, and this is what God is going to bring about. And everybody who wants to be a part of that kingdom will be a part of that kingdom in conjunction with what God is doing. And Unamuno said, all of the saints of the church are just living out of that vision, out of those dreams, really. In the world that we live in right now, a world that doesn't expect that, a world that even kind of boohoos that kind of thinking in their enlightenment, is a world that is moving still toward this kingdom that God wants to bring about. And it's very interesting that when Peter came to the place on Pentecost where he addressed the questions that the people had. Who are these people? These are Galileans. They're the most unsophisticated folks out there. And if you're a fisherman, you're even on the low totem pole of the unsophisticated ones. And here they are in Jerusalem. We have these really quite sophisticated Jews from all over the world in this cosmopolitan Jerusalem here for Pentecost, and these Galileans are out here speaking to us, and they're making sense. We're understanding them, and this is pretty powerful. We don't understand it, but what's going on? And Peter said this. He said, "This is what's going on." They're not drunk, and they're not pulling any kind of magic tricks on you or anything like that. What's happening here is that what the prophet Joel prophesied is taking place right here. It's taking place right where you are. And what he prophesies is that your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. That's what's taking place here. Visions and dreams. And really, what is important here and what's taking place right before you is that we're seeing a part of the fulfillment of the visions and the dreams that God is giving His people. It wasn't a big thing to the disciples, and it wasn't a big thing to Jesus, actually, to have people that were impressed with His miracles. That's just, something that you can get amazed by. But Jesus nor His disciples were just interested in giving people something that they could be amazed about in the moment. They were excited about what God was doing to bring about this life that He had promised, this kingdom that He has promised to us, that He is working on right now, that is a part of what you're hearing right now in these dreams and these visions that He has passed on to us. And Unamano, he simply said that, the saints of the church who are holding to these ancient visions and dreams, they were characterized by this intolerable disparity between the hugeness of their dreams and the smallness of reality. Have you ever felt like that? A disparity. As a Christian, as you think about what God is doing, what God has come to do in Jesus Christ, the disparity, I can't say that word, between the hugeness of your dreams now in the wake of what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ and the smallness of reality, which means that there's just a lot of times and a lot of ways when we aren't embracing that vision and dream and we're not revealing it and showing it to this world in the way that we can. And Pentecost was a day when that did happen. And people were responding to what God was doing, what the Holy Spirit was doing in beginning, and it was just getting started, and it lasted throughout a first century that turned this world really upside down. And I'm not sure how all of that works in the everyday workaday world in which you and I find ourselves. Sometimes I think we get caught up in, the glorious visions of a world where everybody is at peace, a world where people really have come to know and to love one another, and people that do what is right regardless. I mean, because that's who we are, and that's what God has empowered us by His Holy Spirit to do, to be those kind of people, to live out those kind of things in our world. I wonder sometimes if that's something that you want, if that is something that you believe God is still doing, if you're not so old that you have stopped dreaming dreams, if you're not too young to have visions of what God can do in this world, maybe one place to start is just to ask, well, how's that working in my life? One of the things that I enjoy, we have an Emmaus reunion group, and there's several of us that get together every Friday. And although we don't always stick to the script, most of the time we do. And there are just a few questions that we come and ask ourselves about our life that we have lived that week and that we have lived in the prior day or two. When were you closest to Christ? When did you feel closest to Christ this week? And then we tell each other. When were you most distant from Christ? And that means most distant from the life that Jesus came to give us. When did you feel that? When did you actually do this week what Christ was calling you to do? When were you and Christ successful at working together and pulling that off? And when did you fail Christ? What is it that you need to repent of right now because of the way that you failed Christ this week? You know you did it, or you didn't do it. Because you see, the power of dreams and visions and the power of the kingdom of God is all in relationship. And there's no relationship unless Christ is with us, as Paul and all the others realized, and as Pentecost reminds us, the big thing about the Holy Spirit coming down on the church is the fact that we are now in a relationship with God, which if we choose to let that relationship lead us and drive us, will take us to that kingdom that Jesus managed to live in even while he was here. Now, you're going to have to expect a lot of defeats if you live that way. It ended up putting him on a cross, and there's a price to pay probably for anybody who actually lives like Jesus Christ and tries to live out the dream and the vision in the world that we live in, this broken world, this sinful world. But to do that is to lie calm and peaceful at your death and to live in the hope that everything that you lived for is something that you're going to see in all of its fullness next time you open your eyes. And what a hope that is. Now that is a dream. That is a vision worth living for. And Christ has given us that in his resurrection and the beginning, as the disciples knew, of this new day in our life. Will you pray with me? Well, God, we are so grateful that while we live in the kingdom or the kingdoms of our world with all of its voices and chatter, that we also, by relationship with you, live in the kingdom of God too. We pray that you help us to be the kind of Don Quixotes of this world, who, in spite of what anyone thinks, know that to live the life that looks like Jesus Christ is to live the very best life that we can live, and to make this world the best place that it can be until you finish business. And we thank you for the gift and the opportunity of living for and serving that name in our days. In Jesus' name, amen.